Amen. Thank you for that, Stephanie. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. I hope that you can say that tonight authentically before the Lord, that your soul longs after him, desires for him. Well, I am thankful that you're here this evening. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to meet. It's a privilege that we should not take for granted, because we never know when that privilege may not be there anymore. And it is great to be able to meet together as God's people, to worship him, to fellowship with one another, to spend time in his word and in prayer. And there are certainly two certainties that we can count on in uncertain times. And that's the absolute truth of God's word and the efficacy of fervent prayer. And I hope that we will respond and practice both as we meet together here in God's house during this service. I'd like to ask you to join me in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We began 2 weeks ago to look at the parable of the unjust servant that we find here in this passage of Scripture. And I'd like to continue that theme this evening as we look at the second part of this instructive parable. Just by way of reminding you what was going on leading into this parable, Peter thought he was being extra spiritual when he came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother trespass against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" The Jewish teachers of the day believed and taught that three times would be sufficient to forgive a brother a trespass. So Peter thought he was being extra spiritual when he asked Jesus about seven times. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "No, try 70 times seven. And again, Jesus was not putting a limit. The point he was making is that our forgiveness should be unlimited. And that is illustrated with the parable of the unjust servant. In the first portion that we saw two Wednesday nights ago, we were called upon to revel at the unimaginable grace of God. When you see that unjust servant being called before his Lord to account for the debt, we saw that that debt was a debt that it would take many, 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 many lifetimes over to even earn enough to be able to pay off. It was an impossible debt to pay. And that debt signifies our sin, both the record of our sin as well as the just magnitude of our sin that is piled up against a holy God. It's a debt that we could never pay. But when I realize that that debt has been forgiven, what other response can I have but to revel at the grace of God? That debt is so great. There's nothing, in no way, in any lifetime that I could do to pay that debt. But God, in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, forgave completely. He set me at liberty because of his compassion. And we should revel at the grace of God. And you would think that certainly one who has received such grace will respond with gratitude, but will also respond with compassion to others. However, Jesus' parable sheds light on the sad state of the human condition as we continue seeing it in Matthew 18. Let's read beginning in verse 28. As we come to the second portion of the parable, the Bible says, "But the same servant went out." That servant who owed his master a debt that would be impossible to ever pay in many lifetimes over, let alone one lifetime. The Bible says, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. If we see 1 pence, or 1 penny, if you will, as a day's wage, which would have been common for the common laborer in that day, we're talking about a 100 days wages debt. That's still a fairly significant debt. In this auditorium, we vary how much we make year by year, but think about somewhere between 25% and 30%, let's say, of your annual revenue. That's a pretty significant debt still. In comparison to the debt the unjust servant owed to his master, though, it's a very small debt. Yet the Bible says he found his fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now drop down to verse 33, would you? There, the unjust servant has now been brought back before his Lord, and his Lord is speaking to him and says these words, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Would you pray with me and ask God to speak to our hearts as we look at his word? Lord, as we come to this portion of scripture, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for each of us. May the Holy Spirit of God take the Word of God and do your work in our hearts. Your Word is that scalpel that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and makes known the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I pray that that work would be done in this service. I ask that you would accomplish what you desire through the work, your word. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How many of you are coffee drinkers? I love me some coffee. My wife does as well. I'm not sure which one of us you could say is the more avid coffee drinker. I'm not even sure that I know which of us drinks the most in a given day, but we're a little different. She drinks her coffee quick. I tend to drink mine very slowly, have to heat each cup up 2 or 3 times before it's completely gone. She has to stop drinking early in the day because the caffeine affects her sleep. I can drink a cup and go right to bed, and I enjoy that. Sometimes I'm in the mood for coffee at night. And I like my coffee a variety of ways. I like it hot, I like it cold, I like it iced. I like it with a variety of different flavors of syrup or cream. I'll take coffee just about any way. But there is one taste of coffee that I do not ever enjoy, and that's bitter. I don't enjoy a bitter cup of coffee. And I know I've talked to a lot of different coffee drinkers. It seems like there's a variety among coffee drinkers, even what they consider bitter coffee. I've talked to some people that swear by Dunkin' and hate Starbucks because they think Starbucks coffee is bitter. And I'm like, no, Starbucks coffee is awesome. You know, McDonald's coffee, that's kind of bitter to me. But people vary. But for me, if I take a drink of a cup of coffee that's bitter, I just assume dump it and get something else. Even if I spend a little money on it, that's okay. I don't want bitter coffee. It does not taste good to me. You know, there are times in our lives where when we are offered a bitter cup, if I can use the analogy. The specific context of our passage would indicate a bitter cup offered to us by our fellow man. Again, within this passage, we see the servant who was forgiven by his master going out and finding his fellow servant. If you're following the analogy, the Lord would be God, and the servant would be a child of God who has owed God an unpayable debt because of his sin. The debt would represent sin, but God has forgiven him the debt through his grace and mercy that's poured out on us because of Jesus Christ. Now that servant goes out and finds a fellow servant, another man, and demands that he pay the debt. Again, if you're keeping within the analogy, debt being, if you will, a sin, a wrong, a hurt that's been done, demands that he pays what he owes him. So, if you will, the analogy would indicate a bitter cup that's offered to us by our fellow man. The question that we need to answer is, when our fellow man offers us a bitter cup, what should we do with it? And we all know that the answer would be that we should reject it. Don't take that bitter cup. Don't drink it in. But we sometimes take the bitter cup and consume it. And when we do, bitterness and resentment poison our lives. When a fellow human being hurts you, trespasses against you, does you wrong, in essence, they're owing you a debt in the analogy of this parable. They're offering you a bitter cup. There are times in our lives when that hurt, that wrong is done to us, that bitter cup is offered to us, and we take it and we drink it down and we poison ourselves with bitterness and resentment. In this second portion of the parable of the unjust servant, we need to see the need to expel resentment. And that's what I want us to focus on this evening, expelling resentment. What is resentment? Resentment is defined as bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. How many of you would say that you can think back on a time in your life when you were treated unfairly? Yeah, we all can, can't we? It is further explained as a complex, multi-layered emotion that has been described as a mixture of disappointment, disgust, anger, and fear that is often elicited in the face of insult and or injury. And we've all been in that place where we have experienced insult. We've all been in that place where we've experienced injury. And there have been times when we've been offered that bitter cup, if you will, that we have taken that bitter cup and we have drunk of the liquid that's in that bitter cup, and we've poisoned ourselves with bitterness and resentment. There's a focus on the disappointment, the disgust, the anger, the fear. That's how we begin to live our lives, because of that hurt that we have experienced. Now, the question tonight is not whether or not we are offered bitter cups, because we all are. There's not one of us who has gone through life without experiencing some sort of hurt or wrongdoing heaped upon us by somebody else. We're not here tonight to consider, has that ever happened to me? Anytime it's brought up in a message, we can immediately start thinking back to all the times this week that it's happened. That's not the question. Let me also say this, nor is it the right response to compare the bitter cups I am offered with the bitter cups of others. Sometimes that's how we begin responding. Well, you've not had the experience I have had, so you can't speak to my hurt. I look around at others and what I know of them, and they've not experienced something as bad as what I've experienced or as hurtful as what I have experienced. So there's no help for me. There's no wisdom for me. There's no justice for me, or whatever the excuse might be or the reasoning, the thinking might be behind it. We get in that place of comparing our hurts to the hurts of somebody else and using that as a reason not to try to deal with the hurt. That's not the point. And we need to move beyond that. What I need to consider as I come to the Word of God and make a determination about is how I will respond to the bitter cup I am offered. And the appropriate response is to expel resentment. I dare say there are some who are listening to this message who have been dealt a hurt, who have been wronged in a deeply injurious way. And you may still be holding on to the resentment of that hurt. You might still be living your life with the disappointment, the disgust, the anger, the fear, the bitterness of that hurt. When what God would have you to do is expel that resentment. And as we'll see through this passage of Scripture, ultimately you can only expel that resentment through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at this passage and look through this portion of the parable again to understand and make applications about how we can expel resentment. Jesus continued the parable with a description of that same servant who has forgiven his Lord that impossible debt to pay, who went out and demanded that this fellow servant pay him the debt that he owed. Look again at verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Now, the language there does not indicate if he actually went looking for this fellow servant or just happened upon him. There's no indication here in the language or the text that he actually went seeking for the fellow servant who owed him, or if he just happened upon him during his daily business. Regardless, these two came together, and the servant who's just been forgiven by his Lord sees his fellow servant who owes him and approaches him demanding that he pay up. Now, the fact that this other party is a fellow servant is noteworthy. Notice that language. It doesn't just say he went out and found a servant or some man. It says he went out and found a fellow servant. The context appears to indicate, based on the obvious correlations throughout, that these two would picture fellow believers. If you go back to verses 15 through 20 of Matthew 18, just before Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how oft shall my brother trespass against me and I forgive him?" Jesus was already speaking within that context. He said, if a brother trespasses against you, and he went on to tell us how to deal with that, go between him and yourself alone. If he shall not hear thee, take with thee two or three others. If he refuse to hear them, take it before the church. So the context is already within the relationship of fellow believers. These are fellow servants, indicating that they have the same master. And Jesus was evidently using this parable to make the point of the teaching he had given in verses 15 through 20, as well as the answer he had given to Peter's question just after that teaching. You know, there are times when the individual that offers us a bitter cup is a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for just a minute. It's not what we would immediately think or suspect. It's not the individual or the person who we would already consider an enemy, someone who's an unbeliever or just perhaps believes completely differently than I do. The indication here from the text is that there are times in your life and mine when the person who offers us a bitter cup, the person who wrongs us, the person who hurts us in some way is a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. It's the brother or sister who attends a church here in town too. It's a brother or sister who attends this church who sits a row or two in front of me. There are times in our lives when the person who wrongs us is a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Not what we would expect, but it is the reality that sometimes these situations happen between believers. Again, I would also ask you to notice that the fellow servant did owe a sizable debt equal to 100 days' wages. But not comparable, again, to the debt owed by the first servant, the unjust servant, to his master. That's important to recognize. We'll see more about that in a few moments. I also want you to see, though, the way that the unjust servant treated his fellow servant. The Bible says he, when he came to him, he took him by the neck. Very literally has the idea of choking him. Now, the interesting thing is this was allowed by Roman law. Aren't you glad that when you owe a creditor, they don't have the right to come and grab you by the neck and pull you along before a judge or something like that? But in Roman law and culture, this was allowed. Grabs him by the neck and starts squeezing and choking him, demanding that he pay what he owed. Now, this was legal, but the unjust servant failed to treat his fellow servant with the dignity and grace that his master treated him. I find that amazing. The master did not go looking for the servant and squeeze him by the neck. He called for him to come, and he appeared before him and gave his plea. And the master showed him great forgiveness and grace. But that servant was not willing, essentially, to show his equal the same dignity and grace that he had been treated with. I'd also ask you to note, verse 29, that the fellow servant pleaded with the unjust servant in the same way that he had pleaded with his master. Look back, if you will, at verse number 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sound familiar? The same that the unjust servant pleaded to his Lord is what the fellow servant pleads with him. You would think that would even call to his memory how he had just been forgiven by his Lord, but it did not move him in any way. The pleas fell on deaf ears. And the Bible records for us that he threw his fellow servant into prison until the debt should be paid. Now, we look at that portion of the parable, and our thought might be something like this. Wow. I mean, this is just completely absurd. The extremes that Jesus presents in this parable are terribly unbalanced acts and retributions that are levied out. A servant who owes his master an amount of money so great that it would take multiple lifetimes over and over to pay, going to a fellow servant after he's been forgiven the entire debt, who owes him, yes, a sizable debt, but in comparison, a much smaller debt, being so cruel and so unkind and so ungracious. We think, how extremely absurd. And yet, they effectively hit the mark when we consider the reality of them. Because what we need to think about and consider is how often we who have been forgiven so much carry so much resentment against others for the bitter cups they have offered us. We have been forgiven much by Jesus Christ. And yet we can carry so much resentment against others who have hurt us. Now, I am in no way minimizing the hurts that any of us have experienced. Some have been hurt in extreme and very cruel ways. I've shared before how I was a youth pastor for only 6 months before one of the young people in my youth group came to me to share about how she and her sister had been abused sexually by their dad. That is an extreme hurt. And I am not minimizing those hurts or the hurt that you have experienced in any way whatsoever. But can I say this? That we tend to maximize the hurts we've experienced and minimize the hurts that we levy, especially the hurt against God. Let me say that again. We tend to maximize the hurts that we have experienced while at the same time minimizing the hurts that we deal out to other people, especially the hurts that we have levied against God Himself. What God would have us to take from this parable of the unjust servant, again, remember, this is already all within the context of forgiveness. Not only experiencing forgiveness, which if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have experienced the most amazing forgiveness imaginable. But beyond that, this parable would show us how we should not only be those who experience forgiveness, but those who extend forgiveness. And so with the time we have remaining, just these few minutes, I want us to focus on how we can expel resentment from our lives. I'm going to give you four actions that we can take to expel resentment from our lives. Number one is this. Remember that God knows all about it. Remember that God knows all about it. The reality is that God knows the whole story, even when other people don't. There are times in your life and mine that the hurt that has been levied against us, the hurt that we have experienced at the hands of others, could be a hurt that is something that has been shared with other people that is not true about us. We've been lied against. Someone has spoken an untruth about us, and it hurts our reputation, it hurts our character in the eyes of others. There are times when we are interacting with others that they may just, out of ignorance, say something that brings to our hearts and minds the hurt that we experienced years ago. And they don't know anything about the hurt. They're not meaning to cause us any pain and anguish of spirit or anything like that. It's just in ignorance. But we hurt it just in the reality that we know about what has happened in our lives, even from years past, and others don't even know. Perhaps others, because they don't know, don't care, or cannot understand what we are dealing with, what we are going through. Friends, that is true many times of the hurt that we experience, that we carry with us every day. Those memories do not fade. Those memories don't just pass away. They cling and tug at your heart and your mind. But God knows the whole story. God knows all about it. Resort to Him. Run to Him. Rest in Him. At His appointed time, He will right all wrongs. You might be struggling with that hurt that you're holding on to, and part of the hurt, part of the anxiety, part of the disappointment, part of the fear is the recognition that nobody else knows about it. God knows all about it. Give it over to Him. Cling to Him as your refuge, as your fortress in the day of trouble. Give it over to Him in prayer. I've had to pray just recently, God, take that anger and the malice out of my heart about that situation. I'm giving it to You because I can't hold on to it. You may need to pray to God that way, but recognize that at His time, He is going to right all wrongs. You can expel that resentment out of your life by remembering that God knows all about it. Step number two, recognize that we will all stand before God. This is called to our attention in the text. The servant was called to give an account before his Lord, and his Lord forgave him the debt. He went out and he found his fellow servant, demanded that the fellow servant pay the debt that he owed. You know what happened? He was called back before his Lord to give account of that again. Can I remind you that every person from every people group throughout every point in history will stand before God? Either at the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of the unsaved, or at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment for the saved of all the ages. All of us will stand before God. Friend, that includes the one who offered you that bitter cup. They're going to be called to give an account to God someday. You are not their judge. God is. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter was speaking to us about the example of Jesus Christ, the sufferer, he told us that when Jesus Christ was reviled, Jesus reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus committed himself, his cause, the situation to God the Father, knowing that God the Father judges righteously. God would call upon you and I to recognize that we'll stand before God, that that one who has offered you the bitter cup will be called to stand before God someday and give an account of that. But friends, the other reminder that that brings to my heart is this, that I'm going to stand before God someday too. And just like that one who offered me a bitter cup will be called to stand before God someday, I'm going to be called to stand before God someday. And all the hurts that I have dealt out to others, I'm going to have to give an account for. All the secret sins of my life that I hide away, I'm going to have to give an account for. Recognize that we'll all stand before God. Number three is this. Reflect on the forgiveness you have through Jesus Christ. Would you think for just a moment about the forgiveness you have through Christ? Look back, if you will. That's why I had us read verse 33. When the servant was brought back before his Lord after he failed to extend the forgiveness and grace to his fellow servant that he himself had received, his Lord called upon him to give an answer for that. What was the question? Look at verse 33. Not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You have experienced forgiveness from me, your Lord, your Master, by analogy, your God. Should you not have extended that same compassion to somebody else? By the way, I want to ask you to note this because it's important to the understanding and meaning of the text. The word compassion here in the text literally means to have mercy on, to show mercy to. It explicitly denotes mercy. When you find the word translated compassion throughout the New Testament, it explicitly denotes mercy. What do we think of when we think of mercy? What is the definition we often like to use for mercy? Not experiencing what we deserve. When we think of it in this context, it would be that unjust servant who stood before his Lord, and his Lord said, "You owe me this vast amount." And the servant fell before his Lord and said, "Have mercy on me and I will pay thee all." That was ludicrous. There was no way that servant could ever pay off that debt. And what did the master say? "Hey, I'm setting you free. I'm forgiving you of that." What he deserved was to be thrown into debtor's prison until that debt was paid, which was never going to happen. That is what he deserved. But his master said, "I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to extend mercy. And along with my mercy, I'm going to give you grace. I'm not only going to not give you what you deserve, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve." Now put that within the context of resentment, of our interaction with one another. Mark this down. Don't miss it. Forgiveness is not about offering a person what he deserves, but about demonstrating both mercy and grace just as our Lord has demonstrated it to us. Don't miss that. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Just as I extended mercy to you, I did not give you what you deserved, but instead I gave grace, I gave forgiveness, I released you from the debt, I pardoned you from it." Forgiveness is not about offering the person who hurt us what they deserve. It's about extending to them the same mercy and grace that I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect on the forgiveness you have through Jesus Christ. What do you deserve from the hand of God? Talked about it Sunday night, nothing good. Everything we have good from God is a product of grace. And that is what God calls upon us to extend to others. Listen, friends, you have had people in your life, as I have, offer you a bitter cup. They've hurt you in some way. But God doesn't want us to become resentful, bitter, to hold on to that hurt the rest of our lives. He doesn't want us to live in the disappointment, the anger, the frustration, the fear that comes along with resentment. Instead, he wants us to consider the forgiveness that we've received from him. And just as we've experienced his forgiveness, he wants us to extend it to those who hurt us. Not because they deserve it, just as we did not deserve his forgiveness. And then let me give you a fourth action very quickly and we'll be done. We need to remember that God knows all about it. We need to recognize that we will all stand before God. We need to reflect on the forgiveness we have through Jesus Christ. And then fourthly and simply is this: refuse to drink the bitter cup. You say, "Pastor, are you saying avoid being hurt?" No, that's impossible. The Bible makes that clear. Jesus made that clear. We are going to experience offenses. We're going to be hurt. There are going to be times when people are going to trespass against us. But when someone offers you that bitter cup, you can determine beforehand that you're not going to drink of it. That you're not going to take it in and let it poison your life. That you're not going to take it in and focus on that and think only of that and let it direct the way that you live out your life. Determine that when someone offers you that bitter cup, you're going to remember God knows all about it. Recognize we're going to stand before God, reflect on the forgiveness you have through Christ, and not allow bitterness and resentment to poison your life. Just make that determination beforehand. In the coming days, we're going to conclude this parable as the Lord leads, because Jesus goes on to explain the danger, the effects of not expelling resentment from our lives. Jesus shares the danger and the effects of living in unforgiveness. But for right now, I want you to think with me for a few moments tonight. Is there a bitter cup that you were offered, that you drank of, and you are still carrying the resentment with you? You're still living in that resentment, that bitterness? If so, it's time to expel that resentment right now. Give it over to the Lord. Recognize we're all going to stand before Him. Reflect on the forgiveness you have through Christ and refuse to drink that bitter cup. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around? That question that Jesus asked as the Lord in that parable rings out so effectively in our hearts. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Maybe you're here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, I needed that message. I needed to hear about resentment and carrying resentment. Would you just raise your hand right now? No one's looking around. Not many hands. You can put them down. Whatever the Lord may be doing in your heart, I want to ask you first and foremost, give it over to the Lord. Whatever that hurt is that you're carrying, whatever that resentment is that you're living with, turn it over to the Lord first and foremost. And then secondly, if possible, you need to seek to make that right between you and the other party. Go back and read verses 15 through 20 of what Jesus said. That is a necessary step. That is an essential step in expelling resentment from your life. If possible, seek to make it right between you and the one that hurt you. And regardless of how that individual responds, you still need to extend the forgiveness that you've experienced through Jesus Christ. God has spoken to your heart. I want to ask you to give it over to the Lord right now. Just give it over to Him. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God and how it speaks to our hearts. We need to expel resentment from our lives. And I pray that if there is resentment buried within our hearts that we're carrying with us, that Lord, you would help us to turn it over to you. Give it over to you. As we reflect on the forgiveness we've experienced at your hand, And as we reflect on the forgiveness we have experienced, help us to extend that forgiveness to the one who has hurt us. May we not live with resentment day by day, but may we live in light of the grace and mercy that we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ because of his work at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.